Okay, this is the last week I will be doing First Peter. So we have come a long way from first verse to, we are already about 14 verses we covered. So we are still in the first chapter. So I hope you bear with me. And we are going to read 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 13 on, which some of these we already looked at last week, but for continuation's sake, we'll start with verse 13 and we will read the end of the chapter. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So we're going to go back to verse 15. I'm going to start verse 15 today, where it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So it is interesting to note in verse 15, it says, but as he who called you is holy. He who called you. Now, you know, it is interesting that the way Peter used the word called. Peter loves to use this word and use this word actually several times in this very short letter. And here in chapter verse 115, we just read that we are called to be holy. So call to be holy. But as he who called you is holy, be holy in your conduct, in all your conduct. And another verse for chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here he is saying that we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And second chapter, verse 21, he says, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving as an example that you should follow his steps. So here he's saying we are called to suffer. and follow Christ's example. And in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So here we are called to inherit blessings. And finally, in chapter 5, verse 10, he says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So, but may the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory. That's the climax, isn't it? Called us to his eternal glory. Remember, you know, one day Jesus called him and said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And he followed him in faith, and his life changed forever. Here, you know, here we are after 2,000 years and reading and studying the letter he wrote. If it wasn't the case, we would have never heard about him. If it wasn't the case, if he didn't have followed the Lord Jesus when he called, he would have a person that lived for a little while and slip into eternity. But here we are studying because he had made a very critical choice when the Lord called him. You know, and also remember how many millions have found comfort and encouragement, you know, in extreme trials and difficulties as they read these messages that Peter is writing to the people, how to handle your trials and your suffering. So, but as he who called you is holy, in verse chapter 1, verse 15, first one, but as he who is called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know, Peter really had encountered the holiness of God in his fishing boat. You know, after a night of fruitless labor, and he had cast his nets again at the word of Jesus, and the catch had been miraculous. And then Peter had fallen down at the feet of Jesus, and he said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. So kneeling amid the fish, Peter had recognized the Lord of creation, the Holy One, the holiness of the Lamb without blemish. And it is the holiness of the Father revealed in the Son. And Peter says, Peter is writing, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is actually, the argument here is very simple, isn't it? And also very logical, in the sense that Peter is saying that just as children inherit the nature and character of the parents, because our Father is holy, as God's children, we should live holy lives. Instead of imitating the world and the ungodly fads and fashions, our life should be characterized by our Heavenly Father, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know, this command actually was addressed first to the Israelites, and Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, where he says, be holy, for I am holy. But it is equally applicable to us as Christians, as the professed people of God. So Peter reaches back into the Old Testament for proof that God expects his people, regardless of whether you lived in the Old Testament or in the New Testament times, to be like himself. Be holy, for I am holy. You know, it's a great truth that people really everywhere imitate the God whom they worship. I grew up in the southern part of Kerala, and we had a lot of temples, and there is a large population of Hindus in our area. And I often wonder, you know, when I see the drunkenness and the quarrels you know, the character that portrayed, even as a little boy, I could see the difference when you go to church and you see the people of God, the way they behave. And when you go to school and your friends telling what their parents have done and what the way of life and how the father comes drunk and beating their mom. So these are sad stories that you hear. So, you know, the God we worship really makes a difference in what, how we mold our life. Now, I'm not saying that all Hindus are like that. There are people who have very good characters, but I have seen so many that I really had this idea that what makes them do it? What makes these people, God's people, when I go to church and I see these saints, the way they behave and the way the others behave, and what makes the difference? And it is easy to see that there is a standard that we expect from God's people, and they behaved in their daily lives. So now moving on to verse 17, and it says, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." So Christ-filled life is a life of reverence and godly fear. It is the attitude of the mind that you're aware that you are always in the presence of God. Regardless of where you are or what you are doing, you are in the presence of God. You know, we know from Psalm 139 speaks about God's perfect knowledge of man, isn't it? It says, you know, the psalmist says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it all together." Can you imagine that? A person that knows everything about you, when you sit down, when you stand up, when you go to work, whatever you are doing, he knows. He can see, right? Then the psalmist said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" So it is, you know, psalmist continues, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make bed in hell, behold, you are there." So verse 17, Peter says, "If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear." And we have this tremendous privilege to call God the Father. But the same God we call Father one day is going to judge every man without any form of partiality. So we should live with the reverential fear of God, because life here is actually leading to a life beyond what we see now. And that is an eternal life. And the choices that we make is tremendously important now to our eternity that is waiting for us. Here, of course, when Peter talks about judgment, it's a judgment of believers' work. and has nothing to do with his salvation. We are justified by faith, but rewarded according to our faithfulness, and his judgment will be without partiality. So we worship a God who will judge every person according to his real character, not necessarily the one we portray, because he knows what we really are. Not only knows that what we do, but also the motivation behind what we do. And we are encouraged to lead such lives as he can approve. So we are to pass the time of our stay on earth in reverential fear of God. So some translations use a different word for stay, and the root word is sojourning, sojourning. And Peter is reminding his readers that they are only sojourners here. This is not our home, and we are strangers and pilgrims here, and we should not settle down here as if this is our permanent home. And we are not supposed to imitate the ways of the world. We should always remember our heavenly character and remember that our Father is holy. Remember the story of Lot and from the Old Testament. And we know that when Lot stopped being a sojourner and become a resident in Sodom, that he lost his testimony. Everything really he worked so hard for, all the cunningness and all the intelligence, all the smartness, if I can use that word, he thought he was employing for his life in choosing the well-watered valleys towards Sodom. All those things that he acquired went up in smoke. And we know all that because it is written, and it is written for our instructions also. But on the other hand, Abraham, who really took the place of a pilgrim, took the place of a sojourner, enjoyed the company of the Lord. Well, Lot had to flee from everything he acquired. Abraham was enjoying the presence of God. And that is a fearful thing. And Peter is reminding us that our conduct, the way we live our lives, the choices we make are not without consequences. And if we make our choices with a reverential fear of God, our lives here, now, and eternity will be a blessed one. Because the Lord is a judge. He is our Father, but he will be a judge also. So moving on to verse 18 and 19 says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, this may be one of the most familiar verses because it's often remembered at our remembrance meeting. You know, I had a very favorite shirt that I always used, and one day I noticed there was a stain somehow. I don't know how I got it, but it was very noticeable, so I tried to put it away, tried to get that stain out. I used all kinds of detergent. And I washed it, I scrubbed it. But nothing is taking away that stain. For some reason, I don't know what it is. It just doesn't come off, so I have to put it away. Now, I was thinking that there is only one remedy, only one solution for our redemption, and that's what Peter is here saying, that it is only the blood of Christ. You can do anything else you want, it will not work. If you want to be redeemed from the slavery of sin You can try anything. You can make pilgrimage. You can be on your knees and you can climb or crawl several steps up to the top of the building, climb mountains. Nothing is going to work. And Peter is telling us that the only thing that will redeem you is the precious, precious blood of Christ. You know, here Peter is using, saying that, like silver or gold, you know, we usually consider silver and gold as precious metals. It is in the category of precious metals, silver and gold. But Peter doesn't use that word for silver and gold. He called it corruptible things like silver and gold. But he used the word precious for the blood of Christ. He says, you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So how precious is his blood compared to what we consider precious? We consider in this life as something to hold on to, something to, you know, desire after, saying nothing compares to the preciousness of the blood of Christ. The word redeemed is a theological term that we use, but those people who lived in the first century Rome, it had great significance, and it had great meaning for them. Redemption was so precious that day. You know, it is estimated that I read there was about 60 million slaves in the first century Roman Empire, and purchasing their freedom was not easy. They can be free if they can raise enough funds for themselves, and they can be freed by paying that price. Or someone could pay the price to the master and purchase his freedom. It was a very, very precious thing. But Peter says here that not only that we were slaves to sin, but also it was a life of emptiness. Peter called it aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You know, another translation put it like this: the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. That's NIV. It was a life of absolute futility. If there is nothing on the other side of death, life here will always be a life of futility. Just few years under the sun and then eternal, well, nothingness. Well, not really nothingness, but somebody said that if a man has to die like a dog, why should he not live like a dog? You know, Peter not only reminded them of what they are, but also reminding them of what Christ did. They had been rescued from the slavery of this empty, futile existence by tremendous transaction. And he shed his precious blood and purchased our redemption and set us free. For a believer, we have another reason why we should live our life with reverential fear of God, and that is to remember that our cost of redemption is extremely, extremely high, and it was nothing less than the death of Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb without blemish or without spot. So here he is calling Christ a Lamb by doing that. He is reminding us of the Old Testament doctrine of substitution, an innocent victim giving the life for the guilty. Christ is the Lamb without blemish or spot, that is, he was absolutely perfect. So this verse starts with knowing that, or some other translation is for as much as you know. So this is an argument for a holy life, derived from the fact that they were redeemed, and from the manner in their redemption had been affected, And there is no more effectual way to encourage a true Christian to consecrate themselves entirely to God than refer them to the fact that they are not their own, but they have been purchased by the blood of Christ. So verse 20, we read, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So the atonement, our redemption, was not really an afterthought on the part of God. It entered into his plan when he made the world, and was a reward in his purpose from eternity. And also, it was not a device to supply defect of a system of redemption, that it was not adopted because the system did not work well or because God had been disappointed. It was arranged before man was created, and when none but God could know whether he would stand or fall. So this is even before the creation. He was foreordained, he says, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for me. And that, I think, is a good way for Peter to say, for us to personalize this message that he manifest in these last times for each one of us, for me, for you. The awesome cost of God's redemption fulfill his infinite design from the beginning. God has revealed in Christ now at the end of time to accomplish the purpose that was his before creation. God's sovereign purpose centers on Jesus Christ. All history really culminates in him. So as a summary, just 5 minutes, we're going to this portion from starting from verse 13, Peter is saying, we see that he's painting a picture of a person without Christ and what that means. Then he pointed a picture of a person with Christ, person who is Christ-filled, and what that person should look like. So a person life without Christ, and verse 14 says it is a life of ignorance. In a pagan world, even though they acknowledged the existence of God or gods, they were ignorant regarding the true God. And also ignorant regarding the true meaning of life. You know, Plato once said, it is hard to investigate and define the framer and father of the universe. And if one did find him, it will be impossible to express him in terms which all could understand. So that was the understanding, that was the mindset of the ancient world. They did not doubt the existence of God. They believed that they are not only really interested in, they didn't think they were really interested in the affairs of men. God or gods were object of mystery and power, but never of love. So first, a person without Christ is a life of ignorance. Second, a life of a person without Christ is a person that is controlled and dominated by desires of the flesh. It is a life that is controlled by fleshly appetites of various kinds. And they will go any lengths to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Money, power, intense desire to indulge in banquets and feasts and entertainments become the object of life. The world is always looking for newer and wilder ways to satisfy the lust. And the third one, it is a life that is characterized by futility. Knowing that you are not redeemed with the corruptible things, silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, or a life that is without any goals, a life that is characterized by futility. And in contrast, from verse 14 through 16, a Christ-filled life is a life of obedience and holiness. You know, that before they were saved, they were children of disobedience and imitators of the world. Now they are children of obedience and partakers of the divine nature. Before, they were fashioning themselves after the standards and pleasures of the world, but now they have a heavenly mind that seeks those things that are from above. Now, second, Christ-filled life is a life of godly fear and reverence. We live our life always, always acknowledging the presence of God and control his life, knowing that one day he will be rewarded according to the measure of faithfulness he has shown in his life. God will be an impartial judge who will judge every man without partiality. So a Christ-filled life is a life of godly fear and reverence. And third, Christ-filled life is characterized by brotherly love. We see that in verse 22. We haven't gone there yet, but since I'm finishing here, I just touch on verse 22. Christ-filled life is a life characterized by brotherly love. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a fervently, with a pure heart. So Apostle is now urging the believers to have a mind that reflects the love that God has shown towards us in Christ. And he starts by mentioning our new birth. Since you have been purified your souls in obeying the truth, here refers undoubtedly to that which is revealed in the Gospels, the great system of truth regarding the redemption of the world. So we are asked, the effect of the influence of the Holy Spirit in applying the truth has been produced a sincere love to all who are true Christians. And then he says, not just love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervently. It's a fervent love. It's not a casual love. It is a deep, heartfelt love that Peter urges. He said, no way it is artificial. It is the love of brothers and sisters that unites the family of God. Paul says, you know, to the church of Thessalonica, and now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourself have been taught by God to love one another. So Peter's saying that the Christ-filled life should reflect the love that God has shown towards you. He says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We'll stop there. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning that we are able to come together in thy presence. And Father, very precious moments that we can separate in our lives to, gather around the emblems and to remember the one who remembered us. And Father, to see that we were not worthy, we were children of disobedience, groping in the darkness that have brought us out to the marvelous light. Father, that has brought us with thy precious, precious blood, and help us to understand the preciousness of what you have done for us, and to mold our life, Father, so that we may live a Christ-filled life with a godly reverence, godly fear in all our words and in all our doings, that we may reflect that we belong to you. Thank you for this time. Send us home with your blessings, and let thy presence be with us throughout the next week. And we especially remember the team that has gone to Colombia. Pray for safety for them. Pray that they may keep them in good health. Help them to have an effective ministry there with the Christian family, and be able to reach out to the children as they will be doing the vacation Bible school. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Bless us with thy presence throughout this week. And bring us back here, if it is thy will, to worship you again next week. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray all these in the very precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Mm-hmm.